You've heard the word of the Lord, our Old Testament lesson today from Genesis 8, 15 to 22. God spoke to Noah. And finally, the last verse, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. We pray. Lord, when words are called for, let them be the words that you call forth from hearts that are made clean and new. Amen. In the name of our great Creator, all there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1. My dear fellow redeemed by the blood of Christ. Have you ever stopped to think that everybody has faith? Look at the yard signs. Some of them are proclaiming, we believe in science. Others just have names that are yard signing for your votes. Who can promise the most? Who can keep their promises? And this is why I am so grateful that Jesus lived and died and lives again for you, for me, for all. Because God made a promise that even the angels could not understand, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And he kept repeating it through the centuries. Didn't want anyone to forget. Until finally crunch time came in the garden. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Deafening silence, because God promised. And God is faithful. He always gives far more than he promises. Because he wants to fill your heart and overflow your heart. One of Paul's favorite words, 22 times, parasoio, in Paul's 13 epistles. Overflow, overflow, abundance, all there. What's in your heart is for you. The overflow is everyone you know. They need it too. We're here because the Lord wants our hearts to overflow with gratitude, first to the God who saves. The God who saves must laugh at human beings. It says he does, but there must be a great deal of frustration even with the visible church on earth sometimes. Maybe you've heard about Galileo, Italian astronomer and physicist, building telescopes and discovering planets. He was a Christian, a scientist, who believed that God's world and God's word are both valid objects of study. About 100 years after Martin Luther, 1632, Galileo was called before the Inquisition. Rome wanted to stamp out all other thoughts. 70 years old, infirm, he's forced, Galileo, the old scientist, to get to Rome somehow, to come before the authorities. And by the time he got there, traveling from Florence during the winter, they had to carry him on a litter. Talk about cruelty. He gets there February 13, 1633. Torture or threats, they don't know for sure. But somehow the church managed to force the old scientist to read a statement renouncing his observation that the earth moves around the sun. Did you get that? The earth moved around the sun. Didn't go with dogma in the church at the time. So therefore, he's confessing his errors and heresies. There's a legend that says after Galileo read the statement, he said, I'll use my best Italian here, e pur si muova. It's probably with a German accent, but we'll do the best we can. He actually whispered, but it moves after all. Galileo was under house arrest until he's blind and feeble, and finally on a winter's day in 1642, he passes away. Church men misread the scripture. You look at the passages that the church was quoting at the time, a little child in Sunday school could tell you that doesn't tell you anything about the planets. What are you going to do? If science is all about observation, can you at least a little bit sympathize with the people in Noah's day when this crazy man and his three sons are building this big box on dry land? And they keep warning everybody it's going to rain, it's going to flood. We're piecing things together a little bit here, but there are Bible-believing scientists who look at what the scripture says in the beginning, water from a mist, and the first recorded rain is in the flood. Maybe they just didn't know what rain was until the day when the Lord kept his promise after Noah is preaching 120 years to a dead audience, laughing at him. Weird family, three sons and their wives. They don't come to our wild parties. They worship the Creator. What's wrong with these people? There's only eight believers left in the whole wide world. Only eight. And the Lord knows if it goes on, they may lose their faith too. But he gave them time. He gave them warning. And finally, worldwide flood. Can we believe it? Anthropologists, that's human scientists, like to tell us that, there's flood stories all over the world. And if you check out these scholars, they always have this assumption somehow that whatever the Bible said was copied from the other guys. It's like they can't think, could it possibly have been the other way around? I believe that all those stories were corrupted from the Bible. Why? Because you have multiple evidence over multiple centuries. You know, Moses writing in 1500 BC by inspiration of the Holy Spirit about what happened earlier. But centuries pass and you have the Son of God come. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says this. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man returns. In fact, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the very day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not realize what was coming until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be when the Son of Man returns. How could anybody, or was Jesus lying? They like to say, well, he was just accommodating himself to the people of the age and the ideas of the age. Well, that means he's lying to make people more religious. Just face it. You either believe Jesus or you don't. And his holy apostles come saying the same thing. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, where the Holy Spirit is telling Peter to write about what Jesus found when he descended into hell. You know, he's exalted on his resurrection day, Easter morning. He descends into hell to proclaim his triumph, and he finds there the damned who didn't listen to Noah in 120 years of preaching. This is what it says in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. These spirits disobeyed long ago when God's patience was waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In this ark, a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. King James Version, baptism doth also now save us. Baptism does save. Doesn't matter how many churchmen stand up and say otherwise. This is what the Lord says. Who are you going to believe? Baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body. Oh, this is sweet. But the guarantee of a good conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A good conscience that you keep feeding on word and sacrament can't help finally overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness, because the Lord is faithful and he always keeps his promises, even if it hurts him deep inside to do it. The holy record inspired through Moses says that the Lord didn't want to do this, but he was forced by human conduct and the sin at the time. So the flood comes. Can you imagine being in this huge box, which I got a drawing from West Lutheran High School back in the day. It was great. It shows a football field and then the ark superimposed on the football field. So the ark is not quite as wide as the football field is, but it's considerably longer. And it's four stories high. There's three decks, but 45 feet high. This is huge. Not these little kiddie arcs that, you know, the artists and the toy companies came out with where everybody look. How could they look at those and they say, how could all those animals fit on there? There's plenty of room. They've done the studies for two of every kind and dinosaurs too. They didn't have to be adults, but the average size of a dinosaur was about the size of a sheep. Talking fossils now. So get real. They all could have fit on there, including enough food for the humans and the animals. But there's no windows. And the Lord closes them in, and the rain starts falling. You're hearing stories from Hurricane Ian, you know, 9 hours of this howling wind, how awful that must have been. Try 40 days and 40 nights. It was not some tiny storm. The Holy Spirit tells us, and God cannot lie, that the mountains all over the earth were covered by over 20 feet. Doesn't mean the mountains were the same then as they are now. There were these huge upheavals and everything, but the mountains were covered at that time by 20 feet. You've got tidal waves all over, just blazing across the earth, and there's this box floating, possibly rigged up so it stays bow to the wind, or stern, I don't know. But those dimensions that we have in the Bible are what are used by ships to this day. Not exactly the same size, but the ratios. They've tested this in the wave tanks of the Navy, and it just, they float. And they survive 45 degrees, yaw, and this, all the different directions, and you're in the box. They somehow had light. I don't know. Don't need to. Nothing new under the sun. I can't tell everything here. You'd be glad to know that. It would take us days on end. But how do you feel as a family? Maybe like the Lord has forgotten you? God doesn't forget, and we are not orphans. God never forgets his own. He loves the family. He loves the sons and daughters and the moms and dads. So God spoke to Noah, go out of the ark, you, your wife's sons, and your sons' wives with you. He keeps repeating these words because the Holy Spirit gives repetition in the Bible. He doesn't have a highlighter or an underliner. He just keeps repeating for people that are listening. Bring out every living thing, all flesh, because the love of God and the care for his creation means he wants them to multiply and fill the earth again. Two of every animal in their kinds and seven of the clean, ceremonially clean for their sacrifices and so forth. So Noah went out with his wife, his sons' wives along with him. Do you think, the Lord had to tell him twice after that long tossing about like that? Finally, it comes to rest. There's some time in there while the earth dries, you know, Noah's sending out the raven and then the dove, and you can read about it. And finally they get to go out come out of the ark. Oh, don't tell us twice. We're running. We're out. We're out of here. Every bird, whatever swarms, they came out species by species. No footnote in your worship folder, but in the EHV text, it says this is not the narrow scientific word of today. So this translation, as translations do, consulted with scientists to try to get the wording right for our modern day. It's just different. So don't let that bother you. They came out as God told them to. And how do you feel coming out like that at that time? Overflowing with gratitude. It says the Lord remembered Noah. It felt like he forgot, but he didn't. The Lord remembered Noah and told them to come out. When you go through times like that, it just feels like God is far away. We talked about that in Bible class today, but the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am near. And he teaches us that this baptism that now saves you is him putting his name on you and adopting you into his family so that you belong. He's always right there watching. And in the Holy Supper, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. How could he get closer than he is to you, his own dear children? So when you have those thoughts and you have those fears, it's good to just tell your heart, all right, that's enough. I have to do this to myself sometimes. That's enough. Get behind me, Satan. Get out of my ear. Leave me alone. The Lord says, and I believe him, I will never leave you or forsake you. Emmanuel, a name for Jesus that means God with us. Overflow with gratitude because he's the God who saves. Something happens in these verses. I've never noticed it before, but in the computer, you can click on a certain word like Elohim, which means God. And you can look and see at the verses before and the verses after, it's not there for a while. The first verses stress God in his power as the creator who destroyed all life on earth except those eight to save the salvation story for you and me today, for all people. And then there's a shift to what's called the tetragrammaton, the four letters in Hebrew, capital L-O-R-D in your English Bible, Yahweh maybe, but three times in the last three verses of this text, but not before and not after. It's an island. One God, three persons, not three lords, but there they are. And the Lord does not appear again in the sacred text until chapters later. I thought it was awesome because the name the Lord means the Savior God. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, neither my praise to idols. Don't call him by other names. He's the Lord. His word tells us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all there. Search it out. But the Lord is that Savior name. And when he starts to get intimate, close to his creation, he switches to, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took from every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. In the Bible, the burnt offerings refer to that which all went up. It's an olah in Hebrew. Allah means up, olah. Burned up completely, and it means total dedication to the Lord. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord's apostle Paul, who was a Jewish rabbi, said to the Christians, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, which is your spiritual act of worship. We can't say as Christians, my body is mine to do with what I want. You are bought at a price, Paul says in another place. Honor God with your body. How we treat our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit speaks volumes to the Lord in praise. And it's meant that way for our great Creator. Noah is acknowledging that with this burnt offering to the Lord. It's going up in smoke. Just imagine, pastor, sometime, you know, you take the offering, put it on the altar, and we throw a match in the plate. Burning it all up. Clean animals, birds, burnt offerings. And the Lord smelled the pleasant aroma. The Lord said in his heart, he's going to make a promise. The faithful God who never lies. Even in the midst of the greatest grief. Another example in the Bible of never lying, keeping his promises even when people don't want to listen, were the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He warned them over and over again that the city would be destroyed. Finally, in Jeremiah's time, it was. You can read about the tears in Lamentations. And right in the middle of Lamentations is this beautiful word of promise. As Jeremiah is seeing the smoldering embers of this city and the Lord's temple all destroyed, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because of his mercy, we are not consumed. His promises are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yes, great is thy faithfulness. We overflow with gratitude to the Lord for his mercy, because in his mercy he provides. He says, I will never again. And then he'll repeat that, in case you missed it the first time. I will never again curse the soil anymore because of man, for the thoughts he forms in his heart are evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike every living thing as I have done. Never again. And we have doomsday prophets who have been at it for centuries. Some even claim to be scientists, while other scientists disagree with them. And if you're old enough to remember the Cold War and the fear of nuclear disaster, maybe you remember 1983 and one of the movies that Hollywood spun out called The Day After. Bothered me. I'm a sucker for this stuff. I got to confess. It looked so real. As a vicar in campus ministry at the time, I said something to the students who were studying physics, etc., and they said, Vicar, we don't have the power to have that kind of explosion. Really? No. Recent search, modern scientists, they're saying the same thing. Hollywood exaggerates. Whoa, there's a new thought, huh? Hollywood exaggerates. There's an agenda. So I'm troubled by this until one time in church, the pastor read the last verse of this text. This is what sets my heart at rest. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Any fears of nuclear war again lately? Just find it ironic that the Lord assigned this text to me and didn't know what was coming in the news. Nobody did, but here we are. Now people are asking again, what do we do with this? It'd be odd if you weren't concerned. But worry? It comes down again to who are you going to believe? The Creator says he's going to take care. He's going to provide for his creation. Give us this day our daily bread. He just wants you to know where it comes from so you can give thanks and enjoy it. You can't do that if you're all worried and fretting about things. Read those Psalms. I keep telling you, Psalm 73, flip the numbers to Psalm 37. They'll both get you to what to do as a believer when the bad guys seem like they're winning. When there's so much doomsday fear out there. Psalm 73, Psalm 37. Or, what did the Lord do to make sure that Noah and his sons would not forget and could be at peace. Everything that God does that's good will be corrupted by sinful human beings. And this is one of the most powerful examples of corruption. We had some complaints from some of our members who came and saw the rainbow on our sign out there and wondered, what is this church saying now? Isn't homosexuality a sin as God condemns? Yeah. Along with greed and materialism and gossip and all those things that church people do. Yeah. Read Romans 1. Keep going. The Lord does not discriminate. He calls us all to repentance. And he says, look up. God also said to Noah and his sons, this is the sign of the covenant between me and you and every living creature with you that I am giving for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it will be the sign of a covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring a cloud over the earth and the rainbow is seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of every sort. And the waters will never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow will be in the cloud. I will look at it so that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of every kind that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. How do I know God doesn't lie? Because he promised his son, the Messiah, the Savior, and he died for all. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So live in gratitude to God, the Lord who provides, and the God who in awesome power saves. And then, okay, be concerned. Do what you can. But don't worry. The rainbow says, a quote from God, I've got this, and you are mine. Amen.